Me? Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are here today. Lord, that you are with us and that you love us, each and every one of us. No matter what we have done in the past that was against your will or against your law, you still love us. We have that access at any point during the day to boldly come to you. Lord God, I pray you'd open up our hearts today to hear the message that Ashley is going to share. Lord, we know that it is from your word, and your word does not disappoint. It doesn't return void. So Lord God, I pray you'd help us to be like a sponge and just soak up that word and help it to be the thing that we need to hear that will change us to be more like you. These things we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. My mom became a widow at age 44. She never chose to remarry because she said that my dad was the one true love of her life. And she went back to school to become a nurse. And then she worked at a nursing home for the mentally ill on the graveyard shift. She had some stories to tell. She really did. So after caring for others her whole life, she became the one being cared for at the end. This year, I watched 1 Timothy 5 in action for 3 months. We lived it. And I watched the beautiful compassion gifting that God gave my wife as she tended to my mom's needs. And over a span of those 3 months, having studied these Bible passages, knowing that I was going to be teaching on this topic, I began to notice the gender of the people who we were interacting with along the journey, particularly in the healthcare system. So this is a screenshot from the website of the hospice organization. The people that run this organization are 3 women. We saw many male and female doctors, but male nurses were rare. The hospice staff that cared for my mom in her final days were mostly women. And in the hospital with my mom, it was mostly female staff. And being an 83-year-old woman, she was worried about her hair, how she looked in the hospital. She said, "I look like something that came out of a zoo. I need to get this hair cut." Oh, yeah. Speaking of hair, yeah. So what's...
It was there.
All right, double click on the picture. Sorry, technical things here. Just click on the picture. All right, I'll be right back. All right. So, yes, there were many people caring for my mom in the medical system, and most of them were women. And she said she was worried about her hair. She was very ladylike. And even nurses helping her at her most inglorious moments were women. Contrast that with the staff of Eric's Propane in Southern Ohio. These are the guys who service propane tanks around Southern Ohio. And why would I have the kids, because she had a propane bill due, and I had to go to their website to pay the bill. And I'm like, I'm going to look at who are the people that run this company, and it's all dudes with beards, all right? So there's one woman here, and she's in HR. Right, so she's not the one out there servicing the propane tanks, and it became very clear to me as the plumber comes to the house, the pest control people that come to the house, the HVAC people, and the guys that pump the septic tank. The month after she was gone, those were all dudes, all guys. Now, so why am I pointing this out? It's because God made women, men and women, very different. Yes, we have some shared parts to play in the creation mandate, but we're wired differently for specific roles. We're equal in worth before Christ. We have different roles, and we see that played out in daily life. So today, we're going to start in our final installment of this series on gender roles in the church. And we're simply talking about honoring widows. And I gave it this little subtitle, The Fluorescent Vest and the Flowery Apron. Typically, guys are the ones wearing the fluorescent vest, and typically, ladies are the ones wearing the flowery apron. I know that that screams stereotypes in our day, but we're going to wrap up 1 Timothy 5 here, looking at some of the unique gifts that God gave women. Not all of them, but some of them. And for those of you who are new here today, my name is Ashley. I'm one of the elders here at New Song, and we're glad you're here. I love each one of you. You are all precious, and I'm looking forward to what we're going to talk about today. We've already covered the most challenging part of this series in 1 Timothy 2. The elder and deacon passages, men's roles, were in 1 Timothy 3 that were covered previously. We hit chapter 4. Now we're moving on in chapter 5. In our series, you also have a bulletin insert. If you didn't get one of those, raise your hand. But there's some places for you to follow along today. And for those of you who are new, the same disclaimer of the last few weeks, my computer randomly makes things uppercase, and it looks like I'm screaming in this live. It's not. So what are our points today? Men and women are indeed wired differently by God for good works. And there are many portraits of godly women in Scripture, like Proverbs 31 and Titus 2. And what we'll see today is that in God's good design and also in view of many other gifts of women, women are uniquely gifted for nurturing roles. One quick go back to last week. Last week we wrapped up chapter 2, verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And Joan pointed out to me that I didn't really address this last phrase. And I want to thank each one of you, by the way, who've been engaging in this conversation after these sermons. It's been really good. So she pointed out that, I recognize that I was just focusing on the childbearing notion because we're talking about the Genesis 3:15, the curse on the serpent, that the woman's seed would crush his head, and that this was a generational battle, right? In the book that I've been using, just totally ignored this last little phrase of the passage as well as I was studying. But earlier in this passage, Paul says that women should adorn themselves with self-control, which kind of bookends this last little word. And so most people think Paul's talking about the women here, but Joan brought a really good perspective, I thought. Could this not be the children, the offspring that are being referenced here, if the offspring continue in the faith of their mother, then yes, this will contribute to serpent crushers around the world, participating in Genesis 3:15. And Paul later commends Timothy for the faith of his mother and his grandmother. So thank you, Joan, for that little tidbit. Thank you. All right, so we're going to tackle 16 verses in 1 Timothy 5 this morning. Now, next week, Jack is going to talk a little bit more about verses 1, 2, and 8. Verses 1 and 2 are addressing the household of God here, everybody in the household of God. Verse 8 talks about men providing. But then verses 3 through 16 is about widows and some of the unique gifts that God has given women. This passage is to both men and women because caring for parents and grandparents involves both of us, providing for your own household. It's also clearly illustrates the case for gender-specific good works that God has prepared for us to do. Because God created us by design with a purpose in our biology and nature as men and women. And here we see the example primarily of what godly women do. And this is a continuation of Paul's theme throughout this letter on godliness and purity and dignity. So let's read 1 Timothy 5 here. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. There's a lot to consider in this passage, particularly the proper care of widows in the church, who qualifies for that care, and then a list of the godly attributes of women that we see here. So, widows in Scripture. All through Scripture, the care of widows and orphans is lifted up as a mark of righteousness. Job, in his many conversations trying to justify his righteousness, mentions that Job 31:16-18, if I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the fatherless has not eaten of it, for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. Here's the earliest reference to the care of widows and orphans as a mark of righteousness. Boaz was righteous when he redeemed the widow Ruth. And this was still practiced in Jesus' day because somebody runs up to him and they says, hey, Jesus, Moses said, if there's a woman who's married and her husband dies, and so he's quoting this, what's called the kinsman redeemer, the Old Testament law, looking out for widows. Anna was a godly widow in the temple. It says in Luke 2 that there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. A model Christian saint. I guess she wasn't Christian yet, right? She was about to behold Christ in the temple there. And widows are often a symbol of the poor, as Jesus remarked with his disciples as they're standing there at the temple and they see this widow coming with her two mites. And she gave all that she had, and Jesus equated that to more than anyone else had given that day. In Acts 6, we see the church had a system for daily supplying the needs of the widows. Acts 6, a famous deacon passage here. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So they had a way to make sure that widows had care and food and rations and so forth. And I can mention here over the years how my mom's church cared for her. I've lived away for many years. Her local church members cut her grass. They took her to appointments. They helped her. My mom had a reputation for meticulously keeping her house. And the one part she couldn't really do was cleaning her curtains, getting the curtains down. And I even remember taking them to the dry cleaners for her one time. So a group of the youth group, the ladies came over, these young ladies came over, and they just had a great time with my mom, helping her with her curtains and cleaning house. They even put in a new water line to the house where the guys with the yellow vest came out and dug holes and did things for, you know, as long as a football field. This house is not located on the road. This was a real chore. They did all that for free because they were serving a woman, a widow who would serve the church. Widows also cared for others. In Acts 9, we read the story of Tabitha or Dorcas. I think this is really tender here. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. All the widows stood beside him." Peter, this is coming in, he's about to raise her from the dead. "And they were weeping and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas has made while she was with them. She was full of good works and charity." And the widows are here by her bedside. And all the way to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 29, from Job to James, we read, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Orphans and widows, this is the standard of righteousness. So as Paul is giving advice to Timothy, he is commending timeless godliness in caring for widows. He says to honor widows who are truly widows. This word honor also related in Ephesians. Paul quotes the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, which says, "Honor your father and mother." He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And in 1 Timothy here, Paul uses the word honor five times. Twice for God himself, once for widows, once for elders, and once for what would be today the equivalent of your manager at work. So widows are in good company here of the people that Paul commends us to honor. So he uses this phrase three times in these 16 verses, truly widows. He's emphasizing something here as he's establishing policy on how the church should minister to widows. What's the qualification to be truly a widow? What happens to those who are qualified? What happens to those who aren't qualified? And who is responsible for their care? So we see that truly widows had a woman of one husband who has died, truly left all alone. She's hoping in God. She continues in prayer. She's older, and she has exemplary character and reputation. So if we read verses 3, 5, 9, and 10, Paul's very specific here. Honor widows who are truly widows. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. Recently at Joan's mom's celebration of life, one thing was very clear. She was a woman of prayer. Everybody stood to testify to how she had prayed for them. And when we lose a mother or grandmother, I thought of this myself, one of the greatest losses is their prayer covering our lives. And this leaves an opportunity for the next generation to step up in prayer. Now, what Paul wrote here was probably a good 10 or 15 years after what we just read in Acts 6 about the deacons making sure the widows were taken care of. So it says, let a woman be enrolled, shows that the church had a specific plan in caring for widows. Now, here at New Song, we don't have a specific ministry coordinator for widows specifically. But we do help as the needs arise, and we have many who are eager to help in that situation. So if you're aware of a need that is not being met, please make sure a deacon or an elder is aware so we can get looped in and make sure that they're cared for. But generally speaking, as the body of Christ, I think we do a pretty good job of meeting each other's needs and tending to one another. Paul goes on to talk about those who are not qualified in verses 11 to 15. It says, refuse to enroll younger widows. We're going to talk about that more here in just a few minutes. But who should be caring for the widows? Paul is also specific here who this responsibility belongs to. If a widow has children or grandchildren, it says in verse 4, that's male or female. This is not respective. And through this process, I met many people who on their own had the full burden of caring for their parents without support. And that some people had done this multiple times over and over. Some people said to me that this is the hardest job you'll ever do. So it belongs first to children and grandchildren. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and some make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. I don't know that I've ever told everybody this particular point about how did we get here at New Song, my family. Back in 2010, I got a job with a new company, and that company said, we will pay for you to relocate to Cincinnati, Columbus, or Cleveland. We were living in Lexington, Kentucky at the time. And we chose Columbus for this reason, because our parents were both aging, and we knew that they would come here for the big hospitals from where we live 2 hours south. So we chose to come to Columbus specifically with the intention of caring for our parents. But there's two sides of that coin. They live 2 hours south. So while they could be here, and I did many trips back and forth to bring my mom to the doctor and to take her to appointments, and when Mary's parents were up here, the doctor, her sister, different ones, we could provide a waypoint, a place for people to stay and to make sure they were cared for while they were at the hospitals. That's why we moved here, and that's what brought us to New Song. By the way, that season of our life is complete. It doesn't mean we're leaving Columbus now. We're still here. We don't have plans to go anywhere. But that meant that while we were here, others were needed there to care for our parents. My nephew, my mom's grandson, Luke, did a tremendous job of driving her to appointments and taking her to Walmart, helping her to get the little buggy that she could drive around, you know, when they were available at Walmart, right? And friends of the family who are really there caring for her. I'm really grateful for her church and her community and those who helped her in those years. Notice Paul doesn't put government on this list. That's where a lot of us think these days. I don't think it was an option necessarily for them. And it isn't a valid option for some people today, and certainly the government can help fund care. It provided for extra nursing for my mom in her final days. It's not wrong to rely on the government, But Paul is saying really the primary caregivers should be the family that he's listed here. The family, other believing women, the church, and in that order was his prayer. Caregiving. You can't really explain that to other people. I think you have to live in that role to fully understand it. Because it takes everything you have. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. As I said, I've talked to many people who did this role entirely on their own. And how it really did take everything they had, relying on God through that process. And so, to our caregivers here, Paul says, this is pleasing in the sight of God, what you're doing. Whenever possible, this should be a team effort of these folks that Paul listed, and this is the perfect opportunity to commend the women of our church who selflessly helped Joan when her mom was staying with them. Thank you. Thank you for the way that you have demonstrated what Paul was talking about here in 1 Timothy 5. It's often a long road that tests what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love bears all things. That means love carries big loads. And that is a big load to carry for our loved ones. So thank you for modeling that for us as caregivers. The word helper is the first word used to describe women in Scripture. It's also used to describe God. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So the one thing that God pronounced not good in all of creation, what was his answer? Women. God has a very special role for women to help when things are not good. I think that alone shows how women really are elevated in God's eyes. We talked about last week that Satan was the only one to say that women are less than when he tempted Eve in the garden. Women are not. Women have a very important, special role that God gave them as helpers. And all through Scripture then, this God shares this same title with women as helper. I'll just read five examples from the Psalms. "For you, to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. For he delivers the needy when he calls the poor into him who has no helper. The Lord is on my side as my helper." God made women to care and to help. And God shares the same title with you, helper. So sisters, you bless the household of God when you are fully alive in the role God gave you. So what happens in this passage as we lean into helping here? We see that not only does Paul talk about caring for widows, but at the same time, he gives us a list of when he says good works, and then he goes on to name the good works. These are the traits of a widow, things that she has done that demonstrated she was operating the gifting God had given her. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And what we see is Paul, multiple times in his letters to Timothy, talks about good works, and then he names here some of the good works specific to women. So we're just going to lift some of these out of the passage. Being a wife, bearing children, being a mother, managing their household, setting their hope on God, continuing in supplications and prayers night and day, having a reputation for good works, devoted herself to good works, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, just like Jesus did, cared for the afflicted, let her care for her relatives who are widows, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. I think this is interesting. Women have this intuition that men simply don't have. And this speaks to being spiritually aware and proactive in the life of your family and in the role that God has called you to. These are the strengths of women that we see here. Good works are both for men and women, as a common theme of Paul. We've already read about good works of women in part two of this series, when Paul says that likewise also women should adorn themselves with what's proper, with women who profess godliness, with good works. So can men do these things? Some of them, not all of them, maybe. But what we see is that God has especially equipped women for these things. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the different parts of the body, the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear. And for our widows who are here today, I want you to know that you make us complete as a body. We need you. You are a part of this body. You provide the prayer cover when you can't get out and serve and wave by the road. Your prayer cover is, I get chill bumps as I'm just talking about this. I'm so grateful for the prayers of those who support this church. So your gifts as widows are essential members in our body, and you have a place here. Now, Paul goes on, you might even consider it a bit of a rant about ungodly women or young widows here. He explains the temptations that young widows face. So imagine this. He's talking to a Jewish and Gentile audience. Okay, imagine you're a young Gentile widow without the benefit of a Boaz, a kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament sense of things. A young widow needs to provide for herself, and if she has children, she needs to provide for her children. And Paul tells them to be careful in choosing another husband who will lead them to Christ, not away from Christ. The motherly gift of caring for her children can also be a temptation to compromise in the moment of need and pick the first available man who can provide for their physical needs without evaluating his spiritual character. And that's what Paul is highlighting here. That if you are a young widow, yes, you're to look to the needs of your family, but please be careful in choosing a new mate who's going to honor God. So he speaks to young women here, ungodly widows who are not to be enrolled as self-indulgent. Younger, their passions drawing them away, and some have already strayed after Satan. They desire to marry, haven't abandoned their former faith, and they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house and gossips and busybodies. And this is Ephesus we're talking about, not Jerusalem. There are many people who have come out of the pagan pool who are coming here to be converted, and they're becoming Christians. And there are many eligible men around, and Paul is encouraging young widows to be wise in how they choose their husband here. This is also where Paul warns the Corinthian church, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, taking all this together, Paul commends mature women in Titus 2 to take these very women under their wing. As I was reading about the culture and the times for young women were often married at age 14, and they could be pregnant and not even know it. And they talked about the importance of having older, mature women in their lives to help them in the role of wife and mother, and in this case, even widow. Titus 2 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So younger women do need spiritual mothers in their lives, on their journey as wife and mother and even widow. And I want to publicly thank the women here in our church that do this. We have many women who disciple other women, and I'm very grateful for those who do that. Thank you. So honor widows who are truly widows. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. This certainly involves caring for their physical needs. We've been speaking to that a lot. But we cannot ignore the emotional and spiritual needs of widows either. And I would say the same for widowers, men who have lost their wives. We also have many single adults as well who are spiritual mothers and fathers. God said it's not good for any of us to be alone. And I know this is the reality for many of our members among us today who've had a spouse who's died. And just last week, many of us paid our respects to Roz Short, her husband Tom, now a new widower. So as we honor those who are truly widows, let us also care for their whole person. Last week, I recommended a booklet by June Hunt. This week, I have a few others to recommend. This little QR code on the screen will take you to an Amazon list, of course, where all things come from, right down the road here. So she has a number of 36 booklets in this Hope for the Heart series. This one's on grief. There are a few of these out on the table as you make your way out today. There's also a copy of the Women in the Church book, the Peacemaker book, some other resources for you to check out. She has additional booklets on the topics of loneliness and singleness. I would encourage you to check out these resources. And so if you or someone you know is struggling as a mature single, please let us know. The elders and deacons are here as Paul is talking to Timothy. That's why we're here, is to make sure that you're cared for. And I think we have a pretty good grip on things, but if there are people that are falling through the cracks, we need to know. We want to make sure that they're being cared for well. So this is the last installment of this series on women's roles in the church, and it might feel a bit anticlimactic. It's not quite as intense as the last passages that we've reviewed in the series, but I think we can all agree that honoring widows is an important function in the body of Christ. We each have a role to play. I'm especially grateful for the way God has gifted our women to nurture and care, and I see us living that out. You know, on January 1st this year, I had no idea that I would be living 1 Timothy 5 and walking through that with my wife and with my mom this year. But I started this series by stating that this is simply the next passage as we're working through the book of 1 Timothy, not aware of anyone being neglected. But we always want to make sure that no one is being overlooked. So please let us know. It is our aim to honor widows here. So take some time this week to reach out to an older single here. There's even a place in your bulletin. Ask for their name and number. Write it down. Give them a call. Check in on them this week and the next week and the next week. Even a simple visit or conversation would make a world of difference. So on a personal note, again, I do want to thank the church for all the love, the prayers, and the support that you showed me and my family this year as we walked through this chapter in real life. And the same for Joan and her family. We thank you. We're grateful for all. We literally could feel the prayers. I know that sounds weird to say. We could feel the prayers daily as we were walking through this journey. So we're grateful. Thank you for doing that. And as always, there's an open invitation to talk more about this. We can't cover it all on a Sunday morning. And while we're wrapping up this part, this series of 1 Timothy, the elders are always open to continuing the conversation. We would love to do that. So now if we just kind of step back for a minute and look at the last 5 weeks of this series, what did we take away here as we're looking at 1 Timothy 2 and 5 and the gender roles in the church? So I started out by saying I volunteered for this, tackling the most contentious passage in Scripture, potentially in our day, simply because I've struggled with this passage. And until I actually did the homework and read and understood finally exactly what God was saying here and what Paul was saying here, for what about God's good design that we read over and over in 1 Timothy 4. God's good design is not to be rejected. So this was started as my own journey, and that's why I volunteered for this. And I have grown a lot through this. So what we learned is that there are two big buckets of the complementarian, egalitarian. And this, like anything else, these are just very loose handles to kind of help us have the conversation. There's lots of variety within those positions. So we're not hard line on one or our church is complementarian, but there's lots of variance within different churches that practice that way. There are two genders, not one, for a reason. God designed us this way for a reason. And there's a beautiful harmony when both of those roles are lived out. We talked about difficult passages. Many label this passage of 1 Timothy 2 as a difficult passage. And we talked about the supremacy of Scripture, that we stand under Scripture. We don't stand over Scripture. We are submitted under Scripture. And the reason this is difficult mostly is because of Satan's lies in our culture. Because as we talked extensively last week, Satan attacks women and children. And that's why this passage is so hotly contested. We looked at the context of Ephesus in Paul's day, 1 Timothy. We talked about Roman culture and patronage and pater familias, some of these cultural notions. We looked at the unique gender differences when it comes to temptations. Paul says, look, I don't want the guys out there quarreling. Take those hands and lift them up in prayer, right? Women shouldn't be focused on what they're wearing as much as what's on the inside, godliness. So we talked about godliness inside and out as unique temptations that come to both men and women. And we talked about the permissions of women in verses 11 and 12, that women are to learn, of course. They're not to hold or teach, hold authority over a man or teach inside the church. We talked about Genesis as the basis for all of this. We spent a whole Sunday looking at how Genesis was the basis, not the culture of Paul's day, but this timeless guidance from God in the story of Genesis. Then we covered, outside of this series, we did cover elders and deacons in chapter 3. And then today we've just looked at only a few of the ways that God has gifted women to care and to nurture and to be a blessing in the household of God as we honor widows. So I'm going to close with a summary statement that I had drafted this prior to the starting the series, and I read it the first week. I want to just recap so we're clear on what we're taking away today. So men and women have equal value before God, and God has given them unique natures, roles, and responsibilities within the home and church. Leadership roles are reserved for men, as demonstrated in both Old Testament and New Testament patterns and teaching. All believing women and men are charged with a wide range of good works outlined in Scripture and suited to God's design for genders. This structure is prescribed for the household of God. While these gender role differences are anecdotally observed in secular contexts, scriptural gender roles are not enforced there. Scripture opposes any view that undermines the dignity of either men or women. I was curious myself to read this again after going through the series. Did I need to tweak anything? And I think that holds up pretty well. So sisters, you bless the household of God when you are fully alive in the design and the gifting God gave you. So here at New Song, we celebrate God's good design for men and women. So let's close in prayer. Where's Jeff? Come on up, Jeff.
Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the explanation of your word, Lord, to help us to be more like you. Lord, we acknowledge and thank you for the differences that you've put in men and women. And Lord, I pray that this week you would help all of us to take a moment and just, you know, go through this again with you, God, and help us to have the courage to stand on this and to really see what it is in our lives that we need to do to fulfill the role that you have put for each of us. Lord God, we give you all honor, glory, and praise today. And may you guide, guard, and keep each one of us until we get together again. Amen.
Let's stand for the benediction. Remember, we always have prayer down front for anybody here who would like to pray today. So Matthew 25 says this. Jesus says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" So as we head out this week, may God open our eyes to the needs around us, and may we respond with the love of Christ. You're dismissed.